Tom Baker on this Thursday, September the 22nd, Law and Gospel. And I'll tell you, we're going to be talking about something that even surprised me as I did some work on it. If you had listened to the promo, we're going to be talking about the subject of polygamy. Oh, yeah, that's really a big deal, isn't it? I mean, everybody's trying to get more than one wife. Well, except for a few Mormons, that's not really happening, is it? So why is this such a critical subject? And also, which I find very interesting, why are we looking at somebody who wrote this years ago? In fact, the name of the man is Dr. Francis Pieper. He was a president of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I'll tell you when, because he wrote this subject of polygamy in 1926. 1926, they were having trouble with polygamy in the United States of America? No, actually, they were having trouble with polygamy in India. So why are we looking at this? Well, as a response to the mission field in India, Dr. Francis Pieper and others responded to the question as to this: how to deal with bigamists who come over to Christianity from heathendom. That's what he actually says in the first paragraph. You see, many people have become Christians, and some of them who became Christians were in a pagan society where they were able to have more than one wife. So the question came to the theologians in the United States, in the what came to be the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod: how do we respond to somebody who comes from a different pagan religion yet still wants to keep their wives? And so this is what it's all about. But why are we looking at it today? We're looking at it today because the principles used to answer the question are quite helpful, not only in the area of polygamy, but in the area of monogamy, with a male and a female. In other words, first of all, from natural law, it should be obvious that same-sex unions are verboten by God. That means forbidden by God, just from natural law. It's not the way God made human beings. But more to the point, Scripture is very important, because if you can't prove it from Scripture, then you have to leave it an open question. Like, for example, is it proper to take a flu shot? What's God's will in regard to that? Well, you can search high and low in the Scripture, and unless you're taking a needle in order to get high on a drug or something, which would be forbidden, there's nothing in the Scriptures against taking a flu shot. Now, you may suggest to your doctor you don't want to take a flu shot because every time you have in the past, you become almost deathly ill. And that does happen to some people. In fact, I remember the first two times I took a flu shot, within two or three days, I was just kind of down. I didn't get the flu, but I just wasn't feeling that well. Now, in recent years, that hasn't happened, and I don't know why. But my doctor definitely suggests, make sure you get your flu shot. So their theologians wouldn't be having a problem. But now, with the question of same-sex marriage, with the question of polygamy, monogamy, what has the Scripture got to say? And I was really taken back by what Francis Pieper had to say. Not so much on the issue. I agreed with him on that polygamy is improper. Now, obviously, I'll tell you in a minute why I was taken back, but obviously, there were Old Testament fathers who had more than one wife. And so some people say, well, look it, if these folks had more than one wife, then if God permitted that, then it can't be a sin, can it? Well, the fact of the matter is, you're talking about two different times, Old Testament times and New Testament times. And there's one verse, and it's found in Matthew 19, verse 6, that really settles the question. Now, we're going to go into more detail on it, but just at this time, let me share that with you. Matthew 19, verse 6. The Pharisees had come to Jesus, testing him in verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Because there were some who thought that was okay, because the man was the head of the household. Jesus answered and said to them, now listen to verse 4. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, making the male and female is a direct quote of Genesis 1, 27 and chapter 5, verse 2. And the two shall become one flesh is a direct quote from Genesis 2, verse 24. Then he says, so then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, the Pharisees knew the Old Testament, so they said, well, wait a minute, Moses allowed for a certificate of divorce to put her away. And Jesus responds, because of the hardness of your hearts, he permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Well, Jesus says, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. You see, in the New Testament times then, we now have this principle, this law, this prescription from God, that marriage is between a male and a female. Singular. There's no hope here for therefore having additional wives or additional husbands. And therefore, polygamy would be wrong. But it also says a lot to us today, does it not? That same-sex marriage is against God's will, because he made them male and female. And a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. There's no way that any English translation can change wife into male, or wife into husband, like a husband marrying a husband, or a wife marrying a wife. No, it is very clear what God has said. Now, having said that, would you like to hear what really struck me? And I had never really quite thought of it in just the way that it is said here by Francis Pieper. He makes the point that there are some who would argue what God at the time of the Old Testament allowed and overlooked in the case of the great patriarchs cannot therefore be absolutely, that is, under all circumstances, regarded as sinful in the time in the New Testament. So they're making what appears to be a pretty good argument. If God permitted it in some circumstances, then what if those circumstances are similar in the New Testament? Pieper says, you know, the argument appears to be justified, yet it is perverted. And here comes the statement that really got me thinking. And so you're kind of joining with me on a journey that I hadn't really gone on before. I don't think 15 years here on KFUO I've ever said anything like this. And I'll start off by stating the statement. It removes and consequently leads to the loss of the distinction between divine and human authority. And they say this, when the argument is revealed for what it is, here's the argument of those who would permit polygamy today. If God overlooks or makes exceptions from his law, then we can do the same. Now, isn't that something that you probably thought about also? If I can find where God makes an exception, then he must allow exceptions, right? Seems to make sense. But Pieper goes on and says, we must forsake this argument if we want to be free from any uncertainty. And here he comes into some language here. It's a little deep, so I'm going to first of all quote it and then try and break it down. We remind ourselves of a point that properly belongs to the doctrine concerning God. God is completely outside the law. Now, when you stop and think about that, would you agree with that? If somebody came up to you and said, isn't God completely outside the law? Well, when you stop to think about it, obviously he is. For instance, think about the laws of nature. If you're coming to a river and you need to cross it, what are the odds that by nature it will suddenly dry up and you can walk through with mountains of water or great waves of water on either side, just in suspension, so you can walk through the water? I mean, that is totally against the law of nature. And yet that is precisely what God did at the Red Sea. In fact, could we not say that every miracle is going contrary to the laws of nature? When somebody is born blind, just by putting some mud on their eyes and telling them to see, that's going to happen? Or I'll tell you one. Take a jug of water and turn it into wine in a split second. We're told by people who are scientifically minded that the power to change all that water into wine would be the power of an atom bomb. It's just contrary to nature. And this is what I want to talk about today, because I have to say I don't think I've ever talked about this before. It's never really been in my mind is a big thing, but I'm going to put it as bluntly as I can. God is not bound by the laws to which we are bound. What? No, that's absolutely true. God is not bound by the laws he makes for you and me. Well, it's obvious in the one that it's impossible for God to leave his father and marry a woman. So marriage is totally a rule or a law that God would have nothing to do with at all, because God is spirit. But think about that. I'm going to tell you a law that you and I have to follow, but God did not. Thou shalt not kill. Yet, in Acts 12:23, God continues to kill if, when, and how he wills. Acts 12:23 is Herod. Genesis 38:8 is Onan. And those were through so-called natural deaths. But in Psalm 97:10, God kills through earthquakes and floods. Now, at the time in St. Louis, there was a rabbi named Rabbi Harrison. And there had been an earthquake in Messina, which killed many people. And here's what the rabbi said. He would have nothing to do with the God who kills men with earthquakes. Pieper refers to that talk as blasphemy. Now, here's another law that men follow. Scripture demands that an earthly judge, that's a human one, acquit the just and condemn the unjust. That's both in Deuteronomy 25 and Proverbs 17. But God does not regard himself bound to this law given to men. And thankfully, he's not bound to the laws given to men. Like this one, to acquit the just and condemn the unjust. Because if he was bound to that law, Christ would never have died on the cross. He made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And now, for the sake of the righteous, Jesus was put to death by God himself. Thou shalt not kill. The Father killed the Son. Oh, yes, he used the means of Romans and Jews and you and me, but the fact of the matter, Jesus died. From this doctrine of justification by grace through faith, we learn that even though earthly judges are to acquit the just and condemn the unjust, God justifies the unjust. That's you. That's me. He himself, therefore, does not recognize that he is bound to the laws that he has given to men. But in no way does that mean that because God doesn't keep the laws given to men, that therefore we have the right not to keep the laws either. No, we are not God. I remember that conversation that Jesus had about the Sabbath. And he said, God is Lord over the Sabbath. So if Jesus wanted to go through the fields plucking ears of corn or wheat or whatever and doing that on the Sabbath, which was considered work, he could do it because he was God. And in fact, that little incident is a great evidence that Jesus considers himself to be God, because he reinterprets how men were looking at the Sabbath. It's really important. We had talked a bit about this last week, but you have to be very careful that you don't take rules and guidelines from the Old Testament and apply them to today. Because the ceremonial laws really no longer exist. That is, to be circumcised and to bring offerings to the sanctuary to offset your sins, or to look forward to the one who is coming to take away the sins of the world. All the ceremonial laws dealing with the moon and seasons and all this, they're passé, because Christ fulfilled them when he died on the cross. So that's why it's very dangerous to say this is what God wants us to do, because look, I have this quotation from the Bible. And when you take a look at the quotation from, let's say, the Old Testament on some of the patriarchs having more than one wife, then you begin to wonder, well, why can't I? Here's the essence of the insight that Pieper helped me to see in a way that I had never really quite seen it as clearly as I did when I studied for today. And that is, God makes laws for men, but he is not bound to them, because he's God. He's Lord of lords. If he wants to make exceptions to his natural laws of, well, miracles, no problem. See, what we are bound to, God is not bound to. Now, I've used that language in another scenario when we're talking about what happens to babies who aren't baptized. And we've said this for years. I just hadn't recognized it, that it fits into what I'm saying today, that we are bound to God's word, but God is not. And what we mean by that is the boundaries of everything we know concerning God is found in his holy word. The books of the Old Testament, 39, and the books of the New Testament, 27. I don't know anything about God for sure outside of those books. The Bible. That's why yesterday we were talking about that the only power the church has is the holy word of God. And if you're talking about getting somebody to become saved, the only power is the gospel. The law never saves anybody. The law has a different purpose in the salvation process, but it's not to bring somebody to salvation. It's to make clear to them that they cannot be brought to salvation by their works, their thoughts, their words. So you look outside of yourself. So when we say that God is not bound to his word, it means in regard to infants being baptized or not being baptized, that God knows a lot more than is found in that tiny book, the Bible. Yeah, at our store, we just received a gift of a whole set of encyclopedia, 29 volumes. And the first one would contain the whole Bible. Well, there's 28 that follow it, and that's just an encyclopedia. It has summary information about a lot that one would look up, but it's not exhaustive at all. It would be like saying, okay, you're going to work on computers, but you're bound to that World Encyclopedia, which sure certainly has a section on computers, but not on the programming that's going on today, etc. And you would say, no, there's far more to understanding computers, programming, and languages than what you're telling me. And that's correct. Well, so also we would say that God knows a lot more than what is contained in His Holy Scriptures. He knows whether an infant who is not baptized will go to heaven and hell, and He knows the reason. You and I don't, because it's not clearly explained in the Scripture. We do know there are some very interesting ways that God came to save even babies before they were out of the womb, like John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, jumping for joy at 6 months old in the womb, when Jesus, who was 6 hours old maybe in the womb, came into the room. Now, the angel had even foretold Zacharias, guess what? This baby is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's a classic example of God giving faith to a baby in a way that normally isn't given. There's no way I know how to do that. So if He has another way of saving them, we leave it up to God, knowing full well that whatever He tells us on the day of judgment will be satisfactory for us. That's the key thing, because we know He's a God of His Word, and we will have a mind to understand that, which we really don't have right here on earth. So I can give you all kinds of examples where God works outside of the revealed Word in ways that we're well aware of, because the Word reveals that's how He did it, but it's not in ways that we can make use of. Because the only way we can make use of saving somebody is through the means of grace, which is Word and sacrament. We don't have any other way. God might. But because we're not going to bet that He does, that's why we send missionaries throughout the world with Word and sacrament missionaries. Mission. They're very, very important. So, His will is the law for human beings. It cannot be otherwise. But God can will and do as it pleases Him, and He does so. So even though, as I said, it's against the fifth commandment to put anyone to death, Jesus was put to death in a way that would not have been permissible for human beings to do so. In fact, they did it by lying at the trial and so forth. But though we say thou shalt not kill, who do you think is behind the death of people in an earthquake or a hurricane or a tsunami? It's God. And you say, yeah, but it's due to man's sin. Oh, no, you can't say that every person who died in the hurricane, it's because of some sin they did. I mean, you can say that, but it's really not appropriate. When we get back from the break, we'll go into even more detail on how polygamy, even though God did tolerate it in the Old Testament times, He no longer permits it in the New Testament times. Marriage is between a man, one, and a woman, one. Therefore, plurality and gender is what we need to talk about.
Hi, this is Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Please join me on Sunday, October 23rd, for the KFUO Founders Dinner to celebrate and support the ministry of KFUO Radio. If you would like more information about the dinner with Congressman John Shimkus and myself, please call 314-505-7874. That's 314-505-7874.
The Studio A program is heard Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 right here on KFUO Radio. It's a program that uses the lens of a Lutheran Christian worldview to examine and discern things like theology and politics, history, family, education, culture, media. Whenever Christ crosses culture, Studio A is a program that serves listeners by equipping them to be salt and light, because it's difficult to be flavorful or illuminating if we're uninformed or one-dimensional in our faith. That's weekdays 4 to 6 on KFUO Radio.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to Facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Ranger Station, Ranger speaking.
Hi, I want to report a bear sighting.
Location?
My front door.
Oh, really? And did the bear knock or use the doorbell?
He used the doorbell. It was Smokey Bear.
Now we're getting somewhere.
Yeah, my husband was burning leaves in the yard. He just came inside for a second.
Not a good idea.
Smokey said the same thing. He said to never leave a fire unattended because it could lead to a wildfire.
Yeah, but if it's too hot to touch, it's too hot to leave.
Smokey said that too.
We go way back. I knew him when he was just a cub.
Oh, how cute.
Rangers are many things, ma'am, but cute isn't one of them. Have a nice day. If you see someone in danger of starting a wildfire, step in and make a difference. Because 9 out of 10 wildfires are caused by humans. Brought to you by Smokey Bear, the U.S. Forest Service, your state forester, and the Ad Council. Learn more at SmokeyBear.com.
Only you can prevent wildfires.
Lamplighter Theater is back. The most popular Lamplighter book of all time comes to life. Teddy's Button.
There were guns firing. Yes. And swords flashing. But my father stepped forward.
Teddy's most precious possession. One button from his father's uniform. But Teddy faces a new nemesis.
I don't believe a word of it.
Will he give up what's most precious to do what's right? Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
We're only together for a minute or two each day, but I treasure the time we can spend thinking a bit about God's goodness in Jesus Christ. That's what By the Way seeks to do. I'm Paul Devanteer. If you're a regular listener, thanks. Please join me whenever you can. By the Way is heard daily in the morning at 7:20 and 9:29, and in the afternoon at 5:02, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Having fun together is an important part of marriage. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and in today's economy, sometimes it's hard to afford both a date and a babysitter. Cindy Dagnan explains how she and her husband learned how to address this common problem.
We traded babysitting with another family in the church. They had 3 kids, we had 4. And what worked for us was to do it from 12:30 to 5:30 on Sunday afternoon, because we could pick up each other's kids from church. We put a 5-hour time limit on it so we could still be friends. Because, you know, let's face it, sometimes other couples get the short end of the deal depending on how the children are behaving that day. And we could go out to lunch and go to a movie or just talk and walk. And it didn't cost us the babysitting fee, because otherwise, you know, you're paying someone so that you can go sit in the car in your garage and talk.
Make the effort and invest in your marriage today, and you'll reap wonderful rewards later on as well. You'll find trusted advice for your relationships at FocusOnTheFamily.com/marriage.
Tom Baker back for the second portion of Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, September the 22nd, and this is a call-in program as we talk about polygamy, bigamy, monogamy, same-sex marriage. If you want to call me and you're in the St. Louis area, 505-7850, and anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And my email address is lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Alrighty. There was a time when Martin Luther, and of course he lived in the New Testament times, that he permitted a kind of a bigamous relationship with the Landgrave Philip of Hesse. He secretly married a second wife. And so people point out, see, even Martin Luther did that. Well, there were circumstances, it was secret, there was a lot of things going on there, but Luther really came clean in this statement that we find that he wrote. Though the ancients had many wives, this is still not an example for Christians to follow, because there is no necessity or improvement, much less a particular word of God which commands it, and thus great offense and unrest may come from it. Therefore, I do not regard it, that is, having more than one wife, as a matter which is any longer free for Christians. So, that I think is a final word there. And even though in his practice he seemed to have maybe permitted it a time or two, the fact of the matter, he still comes down strongly on that. It's even stronger than divorce. Because, yeah, we definitely think that divorce is sinful. But at times the church even permits divorce, and Jesus gave one of the conditions in a matter of adultery. Now, if the other partner commits adultery, then the innocent person does have grounds for divorce. Another one, of course, would just be leaving the marriage, a desertion. That's also been considered. So if the husband just leaves the wife and you don't even know where he went, but he's gone, a divorce under those circumstances can continue. The fact of the matter, though, is the scriptures are pretty clear that there is an assistance in the New Testament times for monogamy. Now, some people will argue, though, that when we go into foreign lands where bigamy or polygamy is practiced, and people are to become Christians and have to give up their wives and only keep one, isn't that a hindrance to the church? Well, the argument is really kind of silly. I mean, if the insistence on monogamy was really a hindrance for mission, Christ would not have so strictly bound to the church of the New Testament to monogamy, as he does in Matthew 19, verse 2. For example, let's say you go into an area where everyone or most of the men are alcoholics, and when you tell them about becoming a Christian, then they should refrain from drinking alcohol if they have this illness of alcoholism. Well, nobody's going to say that, well, God therefore is going to permit it because it's too hard for these people to do that in order to become a Christian. God will always give you the strength, no matter what circumstance you're living in, no matter what lifestyle you're in, to have it changed. Now, we know story after story, for example, where homosexuals have been healed of that addiction, of that abomination, through becoming Christians. And a lot of people don't like to hear that, because when we talk about that addiction or abomination being healed, it sounds very negative if somebody has it, which it's meant to be. Every now and then you see a movie of two good friends, but the one friend is cheating on his wife and the other friend knows it. And it just really creates embarrassing moments. Because the one friend, I was watching a movie, was very much for monogamy and not cheating on his wife, but his best buddy was doing it all the time. And it really made him uncomfortable under the circumstances. But if something God permits is okay, then it doesn't matter if somebody is uncomfortable with it or not, you're able to do it. about the only time you want to do something that makes somebody else uncomfortable is when that comfort is based on a weakness of faith, and they're saying, boy, if you do that, you're really a bad person. Well, you may stop from doing that in front of them so as not to unnecessarily offend them. Like eating meat to idols would be the example in the New Testament, or what we did at our congregation where we forbade smoking during meetings. I personally don't believe that to smoke is in and of itself a sin, but to smoke to the extent where you become ill and so forth, that would be wrong. And if you're in a room, my mother, boy, she could hardly stand smoke at all. And she was a secretary for a while to the president of a university, and often had to sit in on their council meetings. And a couple of them not only smoked cigarettes, one or two had cigars or pipes. And it just really made her ill. And I told her that I would invent a cigarette that she should go into the room and light. And she said, well, why would I want to do that? I said, well, because I would make the smell so bad. It would either be the smell of manure or a skunk that everybody around the table would have to leave the room. And then they would say, you need to put that out. And she says, only if you do. She had the right to light up, because they're going to say, well, this makes us sick. Well, your smoke makes me sick. You know, there's different ways to get around that. And I think she would have done it, but I didn't have the time to invent the cigarette. At any rate, they should have just recognized that it made her ill. But some people are so addicted to it that they can't go 20 minutes without lighting up. And it appeared there was a gentleman like that in the meeting. So these are tough situations, but a church has to take a strong stand and disallow. For example, at our congregation, we did not allow liquor to be drunk in the church. Now, why did that happen? Well, it had actually occurred years before I got to St. James, but there was actually a large church and an older church beside it, and the older church we would use for Sunday school. And one day, some of the members of the congregation were over there working on the older church, painting or whatever. And for lunch, somebody had brought some beer, and so they drank the beer, and then they put all the bottles in the same pile. And after the beer had been drunk and the bottles in that pile, there was a lady who was living not far away who came over and saw the beer, and she thought that Lutherans were a bunch of alcoholics. And she was very offended at that, and it didn't appear that any amount of talking would get her out of it. So a guideline was adopted at St. James that no liquor was allowed during work periods or in the church. If somebody wanted to have a wedding reception in the church, that was fine, but we wouldn't serve liquor on the basis of that. Whereas another congregation might not have those kinds of problems offending people unnecessarily. So I don't have a problem with liquor being served at a banquet, even in, say, a church gymnasium that somebody rented to have their reception. But if things are done, you know, in good balance and without sin, that's quite possible. So each circumstance is a little different. There's something that came in the news that's going to fit right in with this. But one of the well-known evangelists was being interviewed about what do you do with a wife who has Alzheimer's. And he came to the point where you could divorce her because, and I'm kind of putting words in his mouth, but he almost said this, she's as good as dead anyway. She's no longer there. And the first thing that I was reminded of are the words in the wedding ceremony, you know, to love through evil or through good, in good times and in bad times. And there's different ways of saying it. Well, this would be a really bad time for someone who has Alzheimer's. And with the little that I'm aware of it, a person sometimes can come out of it for a brief period of time and then sink back in, and finally it can take over. But I was watching a television item on this, and there was a nurse helping out an older lady. And the older lady had Alzheimer's, and she says, "What's your name?" And the nurse gave her name. She said, "You know, that's the name of my youngest daughter." And the nurse said, "Yes, because that was her youngest daughter." The nurse was. But the lady didn't know that that was her daughter. That's what that illness can do. But to say that you have the right to divorce... You see, it's easy to love somebody while everybody's healthy and things are going well. It's quite another thing to love through sickness and when you're not getting from the marriage those kinds of things that you expected. I believe it was Falwell who said that, and he was severely criticized. And... There's nothing in the scripture that says when your spouse gets a serious disease like that, that all of a sudden you have the grounds to divorce her. No. You help her through sickness and in health, through good times, through bad times, for better or for worse, is another way of putting it. So that kind of relationship cannot have that binding nature that God puts in when you have same-sex marriage. We had mentioned this with Pastor Mark Smith on Tuesday, that, no, there are times when, guess what? You are not blessed by God if you're an unbeliever. The blessings that believers get are really quite different than unbelievers. A promise that all things are working to your good and other such things. So, if you're all interested in discussing any of this, the numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. So the first reason that some people say that monogamy should be kind of given up is that it would be a detriment to growing the church. And our answer to that is, no, Christ grows the church. And no matter what sin you run into, God can overcome that in a person. The second reason some say is that if you have a tribe of polygamists, but then you tell them they have to leave their other wives, isn't that a cruelty? Well, the fact of the matter is that God also promises believers to be taken care of, even if they're no longer married. So we really can't even use that. Our numbers being 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I think we've got somebody on the line. Let's check it out. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. Who's this? Hello? Okay. They're not ready yet, or maybe they're off the line. Okay. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. If you're all interested in calling up, what we want to do is kind of summarize, therefore, for us what is being said in the Scripture. The key verse, again and again, well, there's actually two key verses. The first is Genesis 2, verse 24. And this is how God originally set things up in the marriage relationship. And that is, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that's the way God would have it. Let's go to the phone lines and talk with Doug. Hi, Doug.
Hi, how you doing?
Very good. How can I help you?
I was just wondering, did you say that the reason that gay marriage shouldn't be allowed is because they couldn't take care of each other in the good times and the bad times?
No, the reason gay marriage isn't allowed is it's not the monogamous relationship between a male and a female that God establishes marriage for.
Well, that's... Okay, let me ask you this then.
Sure.
Marriage is between, in my view, two people, but let's take yours, a man and a woman. When you say that, you look at people like Newt Gingrich, who left his wife while she was stricken with cancer, but yet professes to have a deep belief in God. How do you square that?
Because Gingrich is as big a sinner as I am. You cannot look at my life, Doug, and figure out what the will of God is by how I behave or how I think or what I say. What Christianity does is get back to God's way of thinking, and God's way of thinking is because there is no human being who ever gets it right. And therefore, we're not surprised at what Newt Gingrich did, etc., or what Tom Baker does. He had to send his son, Jesus Christ, as Savior, because apart from that Savior, I'm going to hell. So I look to God's Word to see how God thinks. I don't look at other Christians to see how they're acting and say, well, if they're a Christian, then I can act that way too.
Okay, well... other religions throughout the world have different views. Okay,
yes.
Whether you're a Buddhist or a Muslim.
That's
or
correct.
Shinto or whatever, Hinayana, Mahayana. And all these religions have different views, but you're saying because they don't believe in Christ as the Savior that they're not following the Word of God.
If Jesus Christ is denied as God, Jesus himself says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you take Jesus at his word, he's either a lunatic because he thinks that salvation is only through him, or he truly is God. And if he's a lunatic, then we don't have to listen to him for anything. But we believe, teach, and confess that he is truly God, and therefore his words our truth.
Okay. Well, I'm just trying to hammer this out because I really don't know enough about it.
Oh, I mean, appreciate this.
For the Jewish religion, now I believe Islam even recognized Jesus as a prophet, correct?
Yes, but they don't recognize him as God. The main thing, Doug, between Christianity and every other religion is every other religion, you have to do something in order to be saved. In Christianity, you don't have to do anything, including you don't have to stop from being a sinner in order to be saved, because it's impossible to stop from being a sinner.
Interesting. Well, thanks for talking to me for a second. I appreciate it.
And you call back anytime, Doug. I certainly appreciate your call. Doug's really helped me to focus on the real purpose of law and gospel. We have a Savior who looks down at homosexuals and every other sinner, including me, and says, you know, there's nothing you can do to be saved. Therefore, I'm coming in and do the work of salvation by taking away the punishment. You see, in heaven, every person in heaven is only going there because, number one, they are a sinner. Number two, they're going there because they trust in Jesus for salvation. But that trust in Jesus, while it can be a definite faith, doesn't mean they stop from sinning. They may go through a series of different sins as they grow older. They may get rid of some and then others come and take their place. The fact of the matter is, we have a faith that anyone is invited to the throne of Christ, regardless of their behavior, regardless of their sinfulness. Jesus really was castigated because he sat around and eating with tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, even though he would say to the woman, "Go and sin no more." The real message to her was that that sin was forgiven in the blood of Christ. And through faith in the Holy Spirit, a person comes to repent of that sin. Now, what's repentance? I wish it meant that you promise never to sin again, but I don't have that power. Nobody does. Somebody once asked me, well, would you allow somebody who were married together, like two women or two men, would you allow them to come to your church? And I say, of course I would. I can't keep them out of church. They're to hear the word of God, and I would pray that that would happen. Just yesterday, I gave a Russian translation of the good news to a friend of mine who really didn't want it because he said he's not religious, but I kept prodding him to take it and read it, and so I'm looking forward. He did finally do that. I'm looking forward to see what his response is when I see him in a week or two. Because the only power we have is the Word of God. If it's in the Word of God and God says you can do this, then it's not a sin. But if he says that you no longer can do it, it's a sin. Now, the other really interesting thing, Doug, I want to share with you is nobody's going to go to hell because of a sin they've done. Because all sins are forgiven. Well, then why does anybody go to hell? Well, they go to hell because they don't trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's why the only way of salvation is the gospel, which says to many that Jesus died on the cross to take away the punishment of your sin. And as you trust him with that gift, you will never pay for your sins eternally, even though you will die a sinner. But you will die a forgiven, believing sinner in Jesus Christ. God is the most gracious God that is known. And when I say the word God, I'm talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Outside of those three persons, there is no God. And even those three persons are one God. I mean, a lot of this gets kind of complicated. But it's not complicated when we recognize that the Word of God is alone the source of our information. So today, we examine the fact that polygamy, monogamy, same-sex marriage is contrary to the will of God on the basis of a passage from the New Testament that he made them male and female. And that's what a marriage is, no matter what anybody else wants to say. And then we as Christians work towards that by using the law and preaching the gospel. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday, which means you can call me on any subject, or you can talk about this one again today that we've been talking about tomorrow. But if you have anything else, don't hesitate to do it. And I always look in my emails at lawgospel@lawgospel.com to see if you have any other questions to which I might respond. I'm Tom Baker. Thank you so much for listening today. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.